Why don't you go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7 for today. Romans chapter 7. And if you don't have your own Bible with you, there's going to be a blue Bible under one of the chairs in front of you. And this is going to be on page 943. Page 943, Romans chapter 7. And we'd love for you to take one of those Bibles as our gift to you if you don't have your own copy of God's Word at home. There we go. Great. Romans chapter 7 this morning. Well, we've taken about a month break from Romans as we looked at a Palm Sunday passage, as we celebrated Christ's resurrection from the Gospels. We also heard two guest preachers over the last month, and then I looked at Psalm 145, one of those Sunday mornings, talking about praising the Lord. And so today we get back into Romans, and as we come up on a difficult chapter, which is Romans 7, I found it difficult to put all together in a sermon, and then next week's passage as well. Where should I end and where should I begin? But I want us to ask a question as we come up on that. You're going to see in Romans 7 today that the beginning of Romans 7 especially deals a lot with the law. So I want us to ask the question, why does a message about the law and the Christian's relationship with the Mosaic law matter? And one answer to that question is because we are Bible people. In other words, as Christians, we are Bible people. I want you to understand your Bibles better as you read your Bibles, as you read the Old Testament, as you study the Old Testament in sermons or in Bible studies. It's important to understand if we need to obey what we read in the Mosaic Law in the Old Testament, and if not, then we need to understand why, at least wrestle with that. And it's important to understand it as the law is mentioned in the New Testament also, like in today's Romans 7 passage. And it's important because we need to know whether or not we are obeying God the best that we can. It's also important because while Christians vary in their understanding of the Christian's relationship to the law, all Christians agree that something has changed with the new covenant. Something changed as Jesus fulfilled the prophecies that the Old Testament gave about the new covenant coming. We have two explicit prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about the new covenant coming, specifically mentioning the new covenant, apart from all the other prophecies about Messiah and how he would change things. In Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31, it was prophesied that a new covenant would come. And now we know that it came through Jesus. Think about the words of Jesus on the night of his crucifixion. Do you remember what he said about the new covenant? He said during the Passover meal, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And all Christians agree there was a significant change that night as Jesus was heading to the cross. And then as Jesus died on the cross for our sins, as he rose from the dead. Remember when the curtain blocking access to God's presence that God had told people to put there in the Mosaic law, the Holy of Holies where his presence was on earth was torn from top to bottom at the moment that Jesus died. We don't have a temple we can offer sacrifices at anymore. But one of the things that we see for a while they did, and one of the things that the early church had to understand, that we need to understand now, is that Jesus was our final atoning sacrifice. And we studied the book of Hebrews together a few years ago on Sunday mornings, showing us that there's no further sacrifice for sin needed. Jesus is the final high priest. Jesus is the final atoning sacrifice. And so understanding that something major changed in the new covenant that Jesus inaugurated through his death and resurrection makes a huge difference in our understanding of the law. But I want us to see, is there more also? And the big idea that I want us to see from Romans 7 this morning is this, that we are freed from the law to bear fruit for God. And I think we see a really pivotal verse in our section. If you have your Bibles open to Romans 7, take a look at verse 4. I think this is kind of our key text for today's passage, Romans 7, 4. He says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." Now, this is why I entitled this sermon, A New Way to Live. free from the law and belonging to Christ. And I'll explain as we work through this first part of Romans 7 why I believe we're no longer under the Mosaic law. But I also want us to see, and take a look at verse 4 again, you see this there, that if we are believers in Jesus, we belong to Christ now. We are in a covenant with Jesus, in other words. We not only belong to him and receive benefits of belonging to him, and as I'll lay out, to obey him. So we're also now under an obligation, and as I'll lay out, to obey God through the law of Christ. So I want to encourage you to stick with me this morning. This first probably next 20 minutes or so is maybe going to be a little intense, maybe a little deeper dive than what you're used to just jumping into. And hopefully it'll make sense to you. Hopefully it'll help you wrestle with some of these things in God's word a little more anyway. Hopefully it brings clarity for you, as it did to me as I had time to study this. And then I think the end of the message will be a little easier to take in these last few verses. So stick with me. Here's the incredible thing as we start to work through this. We see this in verse 4. We're going to see it again in verse 6, that we can obey God now because we belong to Christ who's been raised from the dead, and we have the Holy Spirit in us now who enables us to bear fruit for God. So let's go ahead and start at the beginning of Romans 7. Let's pick up at the start of the chapter. We left off with the famous verse, Romans 6:23, about a month ago. Let's pick up in Romans 7:1. He says, "Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress." I think the basic principle we see here that the Apostle Paul lays out is that a law can apply to people only while they are alive. For example, Lee Harvey Oswald was never tried for the assassination of President Kennedy because Oswald was killed 2 days after the shooting. So once somebody has died, they are released from all laws. And Paul gives the illustration of marriage here. Do you see that in verses 1 through 3? He lays out an illustration of why the law is only binding on someone as long as they are alive. He explains how a married woman is released from the law of marriage when her husband dies. And notice this is especially important. The end of verse 3, he says, "If her husband dies, she is free from that law." Now, I think what he's doing in verse 4, when he says likewise, some versions say therefore, is now he's going to apply that same concept to the Christian in our relationship with the Mosaic law. Take a look at verse 4. So with that background, that illustration, verse 4, Romans 7, "Likewise, my brothers, sisters, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." Wow, pretty strong statement, right? He's showing us here, I believe, that in the same way that a husband or wife is free from the law of marriage when their spouse dies, the Christian is free from the Mosaic law because of what Jesus did on the cross. But I want you to notice the illustration doesn't correspond exactly, right? That should probably kind of catch our attention. It's not what we would expect. We would expect, as he continues the marriage illustration from verses 1 to 3, that he would say that the law has died. But instead, notice, he says that we have died. And what is he showing us here? Well, I think that he couldn't say that the law died because the Mosaic law is still part of God's word. As we're going to see briefly this week, but then more next Sunday and later in Romans, there are so many things for us to learn from the law in the Old Testament. There are many, many reasons we study it and embrace it and cherish it as part of the Bible. And yet his main point here is that we're no longer under the Mosaic law because we have died. Do you notice that? Well, if he had just said that we had died recently, it would make more sense, right? Well, he did. Take a look at chapter 6 right before that. Remember what he said in Romans 6. You see this especially at the start of Romans 6. He said there at the start of Romans 6, that at the moment of our salvation, we die to ourselves spiritually, and we are united to Jesus. And I think that's why in Romans 7:4 here, He can say that we have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. I believe when he says the body of Christ there, he's not talking about the church, but about what Jesus did for us on the cross in his physical body. So I think what he's getting across here, the big idea is it's like we were married to the law before, under its condemnation anyway, because of our sin. But now, since we have spiritually died to ourselves and been made alive in being united to Jesus, in some sense, it's like we're married to Jesus now. Now, he doesn't quite say married, but notice in verse 4, he does say we belong to another, to Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 4, to him who has been raised from the dead. And this is why I think this is so important. We need to remember, as believers in Jesus, as believers in the church after Jesus died and started the new covenant, that we now have resurrection power to bear fruit for God. In other words, we have the resurrection power of Jesus now to fight and even to defeat sin. Go ahead and jump ahead to verse 6 now. We're going to come back to verse 5 later. But jump ahead to verse 6. I want you to see how we now have the power to live in a new way because of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Belonging to Jesus now means that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, living in us. And God in us can do what we could never do on our own, which is obey God's commands. So the question is, what commands if we are not under the Mosaic Law? And we'll get to that in just a bit. So like I said, hang with me here. I think it'll make more sense. But for now, look at verse 4 again. He says, we belong to Christ, who's been raised from the dead, in order to bear fruit for God. So in other words, when we were under the old covenant, we not only needed the new covenant, we not only needed that forgiveness in Christ through the cross, which the blood of animals in the old covenant only pointed to, we also needed the Holy Spirit to live in us. In other words, the history of Israel in the Old Testament shows us that the law in itself was not enough to help them obey. One commentator explains it like this. He says, Christian freedom from the law does not mean that people are free to sin, as Paul's critics accused him of teaching. Remember, we saw that a few times in Romans already. He said, no, may it never be. But to live for Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit without submitting to the Mosaic Law as a regulatory norm. So remember, Romans 6 showed us we're still under God's authority. Do you remember what else Romans 6 said? It said we're slaves to God. We're slaves of righteousness. But what this means is that the reason we serve has changed. So under the gospel, under the new covenant, we have a new motivation now. John Stott explains it like this. He says, why do we serve? Not because the law is our master and we have to, but because Christ is our husband and we want to. Not because obedience leads to salvation, but because salvation leads to obedience. Now, I believe this change is what was promised in the Old Covenant. Like I mentioned in Ezekiel 36, in Jeremiah 31, it says you'll have your heart of stone will change to a heart of flesh. And it mentions the Spirit as part of that. So I believe this is a fulfillment of what was promised. I want you to remember, too, there was a long period of time between creation and Mount Sinai when God's law was given. Basically, the whole book of Genesis and the start of Exodus, there was a time when God interacted with people apart from the Mosaic Law. It doesn't mean that there was no law. It doesn't mean there was no authority, but it was different. And so we see in that God has interacted with people in different ways in different times of salvation history. This becomes really important in understanding what has changed in the new covenant. But to say that we're no longer under the Mosaic Law is a big statement. So I want us to look at just a few more verses, among others, that we don't have time for today. You might want to write these down if you want to study these more on your own, or I can send you the sermon notes if you'd like. Just send me an email. So maybe write these down. Consider some of these verses, among others I could give. Ephesians 2, 13 to 14 says this. Ephesians 2, 13 to 15. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He's talking there in the context of Ephesians 2 about bringing Jews and Gentiles together in the body of Christ. And then he says this in verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Hebrews 7:12 is another one. Hebrews 7:12, it's talking about how Jesus was not a priest according to the Mosaic law because he was not a Levite. That's really important. Jesus was not a priest according to the Mosaic law because he was not a Levite. We studied this a few years back in Hebrews 7:12 then. Jesus was a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And then he explains how this applies to the new covenant inaugurated by Christ, our final high priest. He says this, for when there is a change in the priesthood, there's necessarily a change in the law as well. Necessarily a change in the law as well. Otherwise, how could Christ be our high priest? In Hebrews 8, the next chapter, the author of Hebrews is referencing one of the Old Testament prophecies about the new covenant. And then he says this after quoting it. The passage, if you're writing these down, is Hebrews 8:13. Hebrews 8:13, he says, and speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. In the context of talking about the new covenant coming in under Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 is really important. There's a whole train of thought there that we don't have time for this morning. But listen especially to 2 Corinthians 3:11. So if you want to study this more, maybe read the whole chapter. But just in 2 Corinthians 3:11, he's talking about the Mosaic law compared to the gospel. And he says this, for if what was being brought to an end came with glory, talking about the Mosaic law came with glory, much more will what is permanent, I believe he's talking about the gospel there under the new covenant, have glory. That's 2 Corinthians 3:11. And then for today anyway, we come to 1 Corinthians 9:20. 1 Corinthians 9:20, and we're going to look at verse 21 as well. In 1 Corinthians 9:20, he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law. And then catch this, 1 Corinthians 9:20. Though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. This is the Apostle Paul, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as he called himself. He says he's not under the law anymore, 1 Corinthians 9:20. But he says that he lives as one under the law so that he might win those under the law, Jewish people. In other words, this seems to be what Paul's doing in the situation with Timothy. This is how I understand this. Remember, Timothy's a Gentile convert to Christianity, but what does Paul have him do? Paul has Timothy get circumcised so he could minister to both Jews and Gentiles with him. Even though in Galatians, he would fight against the legalist who said, you must be circumcised to be saved, and he told them, then don't get circumcised because you think you're saved by works of the law. And I think what's happening in the situation with Timothy is Paul's doing what we just read in 1 Corinthians 9:20, that even though he was not under the law, he did certain things to not be a stumbling block to the Jewish people as he interacted with them and as he shared the gospel with them. But then he goes on, the next verse, 1 Corinthians 9:21, talking more about Gentiles now, he says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Then he explains this. He says, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Catch that? I'm going to say it again. Paul says this about himself, 1 Corinthians 9:21. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. So earlier in 1 Corinthians 9:20, Paul said he's not under the law now that he's a Christian. But here in the next verse, 1 Corinthians 9:21, he says that he's not outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So you hanging with me? You following the train? So we have to ask the question, well, what is the law of Christ? So 1 Corinthians 9:20, and my understanding of this is really important. The law of Christ. We're under the law of God, the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2, another time we see this phrase. He says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's Galatians 6:2. My understanding of the law of Christ is that it is the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels and the explanation of those teachings in the rest of the New Testament. In other words, catch this. If something is in the Mosaic law and the New Testament reiterates it or commands it or assumes it, then that is part of the law of Christ that applies to Christians today. Here's how one New Testament scholar explains the law of Christ. He says, this law of Christ, the new covenant form of God's law, is composed of the teachings of Christ and the apostles and the directing influence of the Holy Spirit. Remember how important the Holy Spirit is? There's a change in the new covenant in us. He goes on, love is central to this law, and there's strong continuity with the law of Moses. For many, specifically Mosaic commandments, are taken up and included within this law of Christ. He later explains, we can confidently expect that everything within the Mosaic law that reflected God's eternal moral will for his people is caught up into and repeated in the law of Christ. So from these first four verses of Romans 7, we've seen this big idea that we're freed from the law of Christ, from the law to bear fruit for God. We're freed from the Mosaic laws, my understanding there of Romans 7, to bear fruit for God. And next, though, in the next few verses, I want us to understand a little more about the purposes of God's law, which we'll come back to next week as we wrap up Romans 7. So we're not done with this. We're going to come back to, well, what is the law for then? We're going to continue to draw more of this out next week as we wrap up Romans 7. But before we do that, I just want to pause and say that the Christian's relationship to the law is a complex issue. Over the last month, I mean, if you had trouble following me at all, you understand this is a complex issue. Over the last month, I spent as much time as I could find reading through as much of this book as I could. It's called Five Views on Law and Gospel. And all of the five authors are gospel-embracing, Bible-believing scholars in conservatively theological Christian universities and seminaries, and yet they disagree on some of the finer points of how the law applies to Christians today. Now, catch this. They all do agree with the overarching idea that the new covenant in Christ changed the Christian's relationship to the law. So, for example, that's why I've never heard any way of a Christian scholar, for example, saying that Christians need to not wear clothes with mixed fabrics or things like that, which served their purpose at the time the Mosaic Law was written. But these scholars here disagree on some of the finer points of how Christians should view the law today. And I have great respect for some of these scholars, even if I don't fully agree with all of their views. So I just want us to pause before we move on and say, I think all Christians can agree that there's discontinuity between the Mosaic Law and the Christian, the new covenant. And the verses we've looked at today, I think, seem to clearly explain that. But we also need to be patient with each other in how we understand and live out our convictions of our relationship with the law. Now, I want us to go back to verse 5. We worked our way through verses 1 through 4, Romans 7. We looked ahead at verse 6 because I think it explained about the Holy Spirit there and how we're called to obey the law of Christ, as I understand in the New Testament teachings. And we go back to verse 5, and we have to ask the question, so what does the law do for Christians if we're not under it? And there's many reasons, but two reasons that I think we see in verses 5 and then 7 and 8. We'll look at more in weeks to come, more later in the book of Romans. So this is just two of many reasons, is that the law exposes our sin, and the law exposes our sinfulness. Many wonderful reasons that we have the law, and Paul talks about that even later. But here's just two reasons in these verses. First, the law exposes our sin. Think of it this way. We see this in other passages in the New Testament. The law of God is like a mirror which reveals what we are on the inside. I mean, what a gift, because that shows us our sin and then pushes us to Christ. But because of our sin, what we're also going to see in verse 5 here is that the law also activates sin, is one way that some versions translate that. In other words, here's how I explain this in verse 5. Number 2 behind me here is the law exposes our sinfulness. So the fact that we want to disobey God's law shows our inability to help ourselves and proves our need for God to change our hearts. It proves our need for the new covenant where we needed a change of heart that only God living in us through the Holy Spirit could do, that only Jesus could do. R.C. Sproul tells about what made him finally join Weight Watchers. He says one day his wife needed to get a hold of him at the store. You know, this is in the days before cell phones. And the manager walked up to him and said, "Sir, you have a call from your wife." And he said, how do you know who I am?" And he said, "Well, she said she was calling for a short, chubby guy." So he joined Weight Watchers. And Sproul says, he points out, unless we've addressed our problems, we don't like the mirror, right? So think of it this way. The law is a mirror. It reveals our sin. It reveals our problems. The mirror doesn't make you overweight, but it does show reality. The law doesn't make you sinful, but it does show reality. But our problem is deeper than just having a problem. Our problem is that we love the way that we are so often. To bring it back to sin, often we love our sin, don't we? So instead of reading God's law and saying, "I should reflect God's moral holiness," and then changing, we struggle so often with our sin. And sometimes we even purposely step over lines that God has drawn because in our sin, we don't like someone telling us no. We don't like someone telling us what to do. Just yesterday, we went to the Art in the Schools exhibition at the Southern Vermont Art Center, and they had free refreshments. So I picked up a brownie to share with my 2-year-old son I was holding, and he decided he didn't like it, but his hand was covered in saliva and chocolate as we're walking to the car. I mean, just caked with all sorts of gooey stuff at that point. And I just made a comment, "Okay, don't wipe your hand on my sweater until I can wipe it off." Well, as soon as I said it, all of a sudden he looked at his hand and he started wiping it on my sweater. See, sometimes we simply cross the line because we don't want to be told to not do something. And of course, the problem is a lot more serious when God is the one telling us not to do something. Look at verse 7. He goes on. We're going to come back to verse 7 next week because there's more to get out of it, and it's going to carry us into the rest of the chapter. He says in verse 7, "What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead." Now we're going to pick up next Sunday's sermon starting in verse 7 and see more of this in the verses that follow. But the reason I wanted to look at verses 5, 7, and 8 here at the end of the sermon is I wanted us to start to look at this idea. The Mosaic Law is not sinful, but it had no power to restrain sin in itself. That's why we needed Jesus to save us. And the Holy Spirit in us now, under the new covenant, we needed the Holy Spirit in us today to be able to obey God from the heart now. So what we see is the law not only exposes our sin, the law also exposes our sinfulness, our sinful tendency to want to do what God has said no to. Another example, years ago, one of the first high-rise hotels to open in Galveston, Texas, sat directly above the Gulf. And it was so close to the water, in fact, that the staff worried that people would want to drop their lines right into the water from their guest room balconies. So the management knew that first-story glass windows in the restaurant, high winds, and heavy lead sinkers would not make a good combination with lines coming off those higher balconies. So the management placed a big sign in every room right by the balcony facing the ocean, absolutely no fishing from the balcony. What happened? You guessed it. guest would be dining in that first-story restaurant to the frequent smack of lead weights against the plate glass windows, and sometimes the glass literally cracked. And then finally, the hotel management realized their error and made a wise decision. They removed all the signs in the guest room, and the problem was solved. No one ever fished from the balconies again. So we ask the question, we say, well, why doesn't God just not tell us what to do? Well, because the law shows us our sinfulness. It's our sin, which is why we covet. Again, just one reason, but our sin shows us why we covet. It's not God's fault for having a prohibition against covetousness. We want other people's houses or cars or husbands or wives, not because God said, don't do that, but because of our sin. And the law shows us that so we can go to Jesus to receive forgiveness. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. But I want to remind you that throughout Romans, Paul the Apostle explains the good news of salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, over and over. And at the same time, over and over, he affirms the value of the Old Testament. So as we study this, as we study a passage like Romans 7, we need to remember Paul the Apostle is very bold about the gospel, about free grace, about how the new covenant has changed things, all the while defending the unity of the scriptures. So we've seen him, for example, confirm the truthfulness of a release from the law and wedded to Christ's gospel in verses 1 to 6. But then next week and in the rest of Romans 7, we're going to get more into where he defends his argument, insisting that this in no way devalues the law. And I mentioned earlier that good Christians who love God's word and the gospel vary on some of the finer points of how the Mosaic law applies to the Christian today. But all Christians agree on this. Christ took the full weight of the penalty of the law. Christ took the full weight of the penalty of our sin. We no longer have the penalty of the law. We need to remember that Christ fulfilled the law for us. He took the curse for us. We don't earn our salvation, as we've seen earlier in Romans clearly explained. Justification is by grace through faith alone. We're made right with God through what Jesus has done alone. Jesus earned it for us. Martin Luther, who God greatly used to spark the Reformation, struggled with this. He would go to confession every 24 hours, like many of the priests did who he lived with in his monastery. But where the typical priest might spend 5 minutes in the confessional, Luther would spend 1 to 2 hours every day, getting to the point where his confessor was getting really tired of it, and he'd say, Luther, you need to chill out a little bit. And he would experience peace afterwards, after he had unburdened his soul to this person who he thought was his mediator between him and God. But then immediately, he said later that when he left the confessional and he started to go throughout his day, he immediately started to fear God again. He immediately started to feel the weight of the law again. And finally, it was as he studied Romans that he realized the righteousness of God, that we need to have a relationship with God and the promise of heaven, is the righteousness that God himself gives to us in Jesus. So I ask you as you close, what are you trusting in? What are you trusting in today for when you will stand before God? What we know is that every one of us listening today will stand before God someday. What are you trusting in? Maybe for you, it's not, well, I tried my best to follow all of the Mosaic law for my righteousness, but maybe you're relying on your own works in some other way. And you can't earn your way to heaven. The gospel speaks a better word. Jesus speaks a better word. God speaks a better word to us in the gospel. So let's close with this great truth to believe. We see this at the very end of Romans 6, verse 23. It says, the wages of sin is death. And I would remind you that was the penalty of the law. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. God, we praise you. God, we praise you because this righteousness that we could never earn, this righteousness that we could never achieve on our own, no matter how hard we tried, was achieved for us in Jesus. So God, as we prepare to sing to you again and to praise you again for this righteousness, as we prepare for our fellowship time, as we prepare to leave, maybe after Sunday school, Lord, may it be ringing in our hearts that we are forgiven and free of the weight of our sin because of what Christ has done for us in the new covenant. God, I also pray that you would give us continued insight into what this relationship is between the Christian and the Mosaic Law. God, we thank you for what Jesus has done in freeing us from the law. We thank you, God, that you didn't leave us without the law, that you left us with the law of Christ, that you left us with all of these commands to follow you, and not only that, but that you gave us your Holy Spirit. God, remind us as we continue our study in Romans that we now have the resurrection power of Jesus in our lives. God, as we saw last month in Romans chapter 6, may we fight sin in our lives, knowing that we are slaves of God, slaves to righteousness, that we have a good master in knowing God in Jesus and living for him. God, we praise you that in some ways, when we read the Mosaic Law, it feels like in some ways there's a simplicity to our faith in Christ. God, we thank you that even though the gospel is so easy for us to understand, so easy to understand that a child can easily intellectually understand it and receive Christ if they're ready for that. But God, we also thank you that we continually grow our whole lives in following you, in following the law of Christ, in growing in our understanding of who you are. Yes, through our understanding of the Mosaic Law, and also through our understanding, we praise you, God, for the new covenant and what Jesus has done. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.